homeless. We were the nameless. We were the hopeless, abandoned by all, blind and unheeding, hated and hating, naked and bleeding, ready to fall. God heard a cry for help from out of the darkness, brought us into his family, gave us a home, lifting us up, up, up to share in his glory. In a moment of mercy, made us his own. On the horizon, day is now dawning, light is now shining, reconciled ones, no longer broken. Christ is our healing, no longer orphans, daughters and sons. God heard a cry for help from out of the darkness, brought us into his family and gave us a home, lifting us up, 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 sharing his glory in a moment of mercy. In a moment of mercy, he made us his own.
Thanks, Tom. Oh, that's awesome. What a great morning so far. We've got more for you in store. We have a few announcements before our teacher comes up. Brian's going to start us off.
Good morning. Can you guys hear me? Okay. Well, we had a wonderful day, work day yesterday here at the study center. And so thank you for everybody that was a part of that. It was a great time. There were some wonderful conversations. We even got some painting and stuff done too, but, and there are going to be pictures up there. And if you took any pictures, there's a link on the website where you can upload those. But it was really a great time. Thank you for all who were involved. If you missed it, we'll do another one. Maybe in the spring, we'll see. But there was also a pair of limb cutters went missing. Somebody had brought some, and I think they got passed around and maybe thrown in somebody's trunk accidentally. So if you were there and you were using limb cutters, and if you could check and just let me know if you find them. But again, it was a wonderful time, and there will be pictures up if you want to look at those. All right.
Alrighty, our other announcements are concerning Tom, Josh, and Joe in Kenya. So they made it there. They're with Joseph. So we can be praying for them about till the end of the month, right? They're coming back on the 30th or 31st? The 30th, okay. And then mark your calendars, because on Saturday, November 12th at 7 p.m. here at the Study Center in the lower level, they will be sharing probably pictures and stories and just sharing about their time there in Kenya. So that will be a great time to rejoice with them of how God was faithful for them. So before our teacher this morning is Mike Clark, and before he comes up, we're going to sing number 13, A Child of God.
I am a child of God. Thank you, Bethany. Thank you, Tom. And thanks to all of you for being here this morning. I'm very excited to get to teach God's Word today, and I'm very thankful for Tom asking me to do that in his absence. You can take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 138. That's where we're going to begin. And while you're turning, I'm going to pray, okay? Oh, Heavenly Father, the words you gave us in manifestations, once again, what a humbling thing to think that a God that is so big and so gracious and so mighty loves us so much. And thank you for the way that you have so taken care of us in giving us your gift of Holy Spirit and giving us your word and for always being there for us, Father. We're just very thankful. And I pray that as we get into your word this morning that you just open our hearts as we humbly approach you and that you will show us those things we need to see and help us to grow more and more into Christ and to love you and glorify you more. And I thank you for this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Well, in Psalm 138, this is a psalm of David, and it says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. So David says, I'm going to praise you with my whole heart. David was all in. He was all in. And he says, before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. God's here, I'm not sure exactly what it's in reference to because this word is used at times referring to earthly rulers. It can be used of a heavenly host. It can be used regarding pagan gods at the time. But the main point is, in the face of whatever it was, David was going to praise God. You know, he was going to praise God with his whole heart. Verse 2 says, I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. You know, worship is, the word itself means to bow down. It's an indication of humbling yourself before someone that you recognize is much greater than you. And it says, toward thy holy temple, I'd refer you to last week's teaching that Tom did. He brought that up at the time. Not necessarily being pointing in a particular direction, but really acknowledging in your heart the one that you are worshiping, the one that you are praising. In other words, an acknowledgement of the greatness of the God that you're speaking to. Because at this time, you'll know that the temple proper in Jerusalem wasn't built, right? David's son was going to do that. So I think it's just that heart acknowledgement that he had towards God, that he was praising him. And all these things, the praise, the bowing down, the acknowledgement of God, are all great indications of the humility David approached God with. You know, he was in awe of God. And he was in awe of God in this context for a couple specific things. He said, for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. Thy loving kindness and for thy truth. The word truth here, truth is a good translation because truth is unchanging, right? It's the real. It's the real thing. But the word itself, the word means faithfulness, firmness, reliability, sureness. And so he says he was praising, bowing down for his loving kindness and for his faithfulness, his trustworthiness, the surety that he gave. And I want to read you a couple different versions on this verse. They handle the last part of it a little differently. The English Standard Version says, I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness, for you have exalted above all things your name and your word. The Christian Standard Bible says, I will bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your constant love and faithfulness. You have exalted your name and your promise above everything else. Name here being used not in the sense of God's name, what he was calling him, but on the inexhaustible resources of God, his greatness, his majesty. And that's what the word name here. And he says specifically, thy loving kindness and tender mercies, for thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. You know, just to put it in simple terms, what he was so in awe of and praising God for was God's loving kindness and faithfulness in bringing to pass his word, in bringing to pass his promises. And that's what I want to consider with you this morning, is God's faithfulness to what he said in his word. You know, it's very important for us, because the Christian life is a life of faith, right? It's a walk believing God. If we're not believing what God says in his word, then we can't live the life that he's called us to live. And in order to believe, we have to have confidence in the information we're receiving from him. And the question is God's word faithful? Is it reliable? Is it trustworthy? Is it sure? And God's word's pretty specific on that for us. And that's what we're going to look at this morning. You can turn back to Numbers 23. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers 23. David recognized this in God, and he was, as I said, he was in awe of God for the ability and faithfulness he had in keeping his promises. Numbers 23. Now, if you read the context here of Numbers 23, the person speaking here may have been of questionable character. But what he spoke was true. And in 23:19, it says, God is not a man that he should lie. You might note in other sections of God's word, it says, all men are liars, right? Well, God is not a man that he should lie. Neither the Son of Man that he should repent. Repent simply means to change his mind, and a lot of your newer versions, that's how they handle the word repent there. So God's not a man that he should lie. Neither the Son of Man that he should change his mind. Then it says, hath he said, and shall he not do it? Or hath he spoken, and shall he not make it good? What do you think about those questions? You know, if those questions arise in our heart at times, we need to consider the proper answer to that question. You know, has God spoken and he's not going to make it good? Has he said it and shall he not do it? Well, we're going to look today at some of the things God's word says about that very fact. And we're going to start in Psalm 105, if you can turn to Psalm 105. You know, God's given us this word so we could know him, so we could see how he operates, so that we can see his heart in the way he dealt with his people. And, you know, the Old Testament is full of these things where we see God working with a number of different individuals, a number of different groups, and what the outcome was each time he was involved. And in Psalm 105, let me get there, verse 8, it says, he hath remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. He remembered his covenant forever, the word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. That's a long time. Yeah, that's a long time. You know, with the passage of time, God doesn't forget what he said. You know, sometimes we can do that very easily. Time drags on, and before long, we've forgotten maybe something we said, something we were going to do. But with God, 1,000 generations. I'm not sure exactly how many years that is, but I tell you, it's a long time. It's longer than we've been around, right? And it says that he remembered that. Verse 9 says, which covenant he made with Abraham and his oath unto Isaac, and confirmed the same unto Jacob for a law, and to Israel for an everlasting covenant. 1,000 generations, remembers his covenant forever, to 1,000 generations, everlasting covenant. God does not forget. Over in verse 42 of this same Psalm 105, verse 42 it says, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. He remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. Keep your finger here and just look back at Genesis chapter 15. This is the promise that he's speaking of here in Genesis 15. Genesis 15. Then we'll start in verse 13. Now here he's referred to as Abram. Later God changes his name to Abraham, but the same person. And God's speaking to him here, and he said unto Abram, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years. And also that nation whom they shall serve, I will judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. So God's speaking to Abraham here, and he tells him about something that's going to take place 400 years in the future. And that's what it's talking about here in Psalm 105. If you want to turn back to Psalm 105, it says, for he remembered his holy promise and Abraham his servant. You know, and I think it doesn't come up a lot, but I think it really shows the loving kindness of God in remembering these individuals that he spoke to. I think of when Tom opened the series on 1 Samuel and says that God remembered Hannah. You know, to think this high God doesn't forget that single individual down there that he's spoken something to. And he remembered his promise to Abraham, his servant. And look what happened. And he brought forth his people with joy and his chosen with gladness and gave them the lands of the heathen, and they inherited the labor of the people that they might observe his statutes and keep his laws. Praise ye the Lord. You know, in other words, it happened just as God told Abraham. Abraham told him what was going to happen, and hundreds of years later, God did exactly what he said. Look at Joshua 21. Joshua 21 and in verse 43. 21:43. And it says, and the Lord gave unto Israel all the land which he sware to give unto their fathers, and they possessed it and dwelt therein. And the Lord gave them rest round about according to all that he sware unto their fathers. And there stood not a man of all their enemies before them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. There failed not aught of any good thing which the Lord had spoken unto the house of Israel. All came to pass. The word ought there is not a word that we use. It's a Hebrew word. It's the same one that was translated promise back in Psalm 105:42 regarding Abraham. It just means a word, an utterance, a saying. In other words, what God spoke. And it says, there hath failed not one word, is one way you could handle that. There failed not one word of any good thing which the Lord had spoken. All came to pass. Not one word, not a single thing fell short. Look over in chapter 23 of Joshua. Verse 14, this is at the end of Joshua's life. Joshua 23:14, and it says, and behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing, that once again, or you could say one word, it's that same word, not one word hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one word hath failed thereof. Not one word, not one single thing that God promised fell short. So, hath he said and shall he not do it? Hath he spoken and shall he not make it good? He absolutely does, right down to the minutest detail. Not one word failed. You know, that's surety, that's firmness, that's faithfulness in fulfilling his promises. You know, not a single word falls short. You know, with us, my goodness, if I have a list of 10 things that really need to happen, if I get 7 of those things done, it's a victory, you know. That 70%, that's pretty good. That's no ways near good enough for God. He does it right down to the last detail, to the final word. You know, what he says, he makes sure that it happens. Look in 1 Kings 8. Tom was in this section last week in his teaching. And which, by the way, if you haven't heard that teaching, I would highly recommend it. I've listened to it several times this week. But 1 Kings chapter 8, and in verse 54 is where we're going to start. This is Solomon was dedicating the temple at this time. And in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 54, it says, "And it was so that when Solomon had made an end of praying all this prayer and supplication unto the Lord, he arose from before the altar of the Lord, from kneeling on his knees with his hands spread to heaven. And he stood and blessed all the congregation of Israel with a loud voice, saying, Blessed be the Lord that hath given rest unto his people Israel, according to all that he promised. There hath not failed one word of all his good promise, which he promised by the hand of Moses his servant." You know, this is just a continuation of the promise that was made to Abraham, which, as it said before, was reiterated to Isaac, to Jacob. Moses was the man commissioned with bringing them out of captivity that God had told Abraham about. And once again, look what it says. "There hath not failed one word of all his good promise which he promised." Not one word. Kind of a good pattern to see developing here in God's word, that when God speaks, when he promises something, he makes sure that it's fulfilled down to the smallest detail. Not one word gets passed up. Everything that he says takes place just as he promised. And you know, the entire Old Testament, I used to not understand this. I would read the Old Testament and I thought it was, you know, just a bunch of different individuals that God worked with, and wasn't sure what I was supposed to learn from all these different things, or maybe there's multiple lessons. But God's word is one continuous story. From Genesis 3:15 on, the whole Old Testament is about one thing: God working with men and women to bring about his plan to redeem man from sin. That's what it's all about. And once you understand that and you read the Old Testament, things become much clearer. And you also see that working of God, working through things to bring about exactly what he's promised, so that one word doesn't fall to the ground, that everything comes to pass. And, you know, in that plan, there were two men that played very prominent roles in that plan, and we've mentioned both of them, Abraham and David. Abraham and David both played very prominent roles in that plan of God. When you read the book of Matthew, the very first verse reads, "The book of the generation of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham." You know, because both of those men had promises made to them that this Messiah, this Christ that was to come, would be of their lineage, would be of their seed. You know, and you see that as you read through the Old Testament. God had told Abraham that by him all nations of the earth would be blessed. And he told him that from his seed, through his son Isaac, the Christ would be born. It talks about that in Galatians 3, as well as in the Old Testament record. David also had a promise made to him, and it speaks of that promise if you want to turn to Psalm 89. Psalm 89. And we're going to start in verse 34. Psalm 89:34. "My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. Once have I sworn by my holiness that I will not lie unto David. His seed shall endure forever, and his throne as the sun before me. It shall be established forever as the moon and as a faithful witness in heaven." Selah. So he's not going to break his covenant that he made with David. He's not going to alter the thing that's gone out of my lips. I will not lie unto David. You can turn back to 2 Samuel 7. And we'll read exactly what this promise was to David. 2 Samuel 7, and this is Nathan the prophet had come and was speaking to David. And in verse 12, we'll just pick it up. It says, "And when thy days be fulfilled, and thou shalt sleep with thy fathers, I will set up thy seed after thee, which shall proceed out of thy bowels, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build an house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before thee. And thine house and thy kingdom shall be established forever before thee. Thy throne shall be established forever. According to all these words and according to all this vision, so did Nathan speak unto David." Now, you know, in the immediate, David's son Solomon did build the temple, right? But it's speaking of things beyond that, because Solomon wasn't going to reign forever. He's not going to live forever, right? And look at Jeremiah 33. You know, it's just fascinating to me, and I'm just hitting on a few of these things. You can study on your own and just see the different things. David comes up a lot in Old Testament records and things that God did in being sure that, you know, his word to David didn't fall short. A number of different things happened, but it just fascinates me that, you know, going from like Abraham to what we read in Psalms, over 400 years transpire, and here God makes this promise to David, and he's still talking about this in Jeremiah. Jeremiah, once again, hundreds of years later, God is still on point. He's still carrying out what he's promised. You know, he doesn't forget. And he, you know, time, passing of time, he doesn't bother him at all. He doesn't lose any of his ability to keep his promises either. He doesn't weaken with age. I've noticed that I do, but fortunately for you, I'm not God, so we're okay. But in Jeremiah 33, we're going to start in verse 14. It says, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing," word thing there is once again that good word or that good promise, "which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of David." Now, this is wonderful, too, if you're familiar with the timing of Jeremiah. This was a rather bleak time in the history of Judah. I think it was about 100 years previously, the 10 northern tribes were overrun and were dispersed and were no more. And that was happened because of their rebellion against God. And here Judah and Benjamin, the last two tribes, are about to have the same fate. They're about to go into 70 years of captivity. You know, it just pretty much looks like all is lost. You know, if you looked at it from a five senses point of view, you'd say, well, God certainly failed here. This didn't work out. But I think it's wonderful that what we're going to read here, even in this very bleak time when it looks like all is lost, God reminds them, oh no, everything's still moving forward. Verse 14, once again, "Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will perform that good thing which I have promised unto the house of Israel and to the house of Judah. In those days and at that time will I cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David, and he shall execute judgment and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely." As I said, at this point, Jerusalem's about to be leveled. If it's not already, I'm not sure, I didn't check the timing of 33, but that's what happens. You know, everything is leveled. The temple, the houses, the walls, everything. And it looks like it's all over, and God's telling them, well, there's a day coming. Verse 17, "For thus saith the Lord," and once again, here he is, "David shall never want a man to sit upon the throne of the house of Israel. Neither shall the priests, the Levites, want a man before me to offer burnt offerings and to kindle meat offerings and to do sacrifice continually. And the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah, saying, Thus saith the Lord, if ye can break my covenant of the day and my covenant of the night, that there should not be day and night in their season, then may also my covenant be broken with David my servant, that he should not have a son to reign upon his throne, and with the Levites, the priests, my ministers. The covenant of the day and the covenant of the night. You know when that was established? Genesis 1. Genesis 1. And who established that? God did. Who else has the ability to undo that? No one. So I would say David's promise is pretty sure, wouldn't you? God says, if you can break the covenant of the day and the covenant of the night, then maybe my promise for David won't happen. In other words, he's saying, it's going to happen. That's exactly what's going to happen, just as he said. You know, and that's the faithfulness of God. Before we move to the New Testament, I want to read one more verse with you here in Jeremiah in chapter 1. Jeremiah chapter 1. And we'll start in verse 11. It says, moreover, the word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Jeremiah, what seest thou? And I said, I see a rod of an almond tree. Then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen. For I will hasten my word to perform it. I will hasten my word to perform it. Hasten's not the best word translation for us, because we think of hasten, we think hurry up, right? We think of hurry up. But that the word here means to be watchful or to be alert. I'll give you a couple other versions, translations that communicate this better. The New International Version says, the Lord said unto me, you have seen correctly, for I am watching, I am watching to see that my word is fulfilled. The English Standard says, then the Lord said to me, you have seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. You know, God watching over his word to perform it. And God's still doing that today. He's still watching over his word to perform it. None of that has changed. Look in the New Testament. Look at Luke chapter 1. And I'll remind you once again, a few hundred years have passed since the record we read in Jeremiah. And in Luke chapter 1, verse 26, it says, and in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. And the angel came in unto her and said, hail, thou art highly favored. The Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. And the angel said unto her, fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. And behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb and bring forth a son and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. And he shall reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there shall be no end. As I said, it just runs through the whole word. It's still going. You know, God has not forgotten the promise he made to David way back then. He's still fulfilling that. And now this Messiah, this one that he promised back in Genesis 3:15, is about to be born. And he reestablishes once again that he's going to sit on the throne of his father David forever. In Luke chapter 4, at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, Luke chapter 4, we will start in verse 14. It says, and Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him through all the region round about. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified of all. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And he closed the book, and he gave it again unto the minister, and sat down. And the eyes of all them that were in the synagogue were fastened on him. And he began to say to them, this day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. You know, you got to remember, Jesus Christ was the Word in the flesh, right? He was that promise that God had made way back in the beginning, and now he was here. And what's he doing in his ministry? He's fulfilling those things that God had spoken regarding him. And that's how he starts off his ministry. This day is this scripture fulfilled in your ears. Look over in look at Matthew 8. Matthew 8. Matthew 8, verse 16. It says, when the even was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, and he cast out the spirits with his word, and healed all that were sick, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. You know, he was bringing that deliverance to the captives, wasn't he? That's what he was doing. But he was doing it in fulfillment of what God had sent him to do. God was, as it says in Corinthians, also says so in John, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself. He didn't send our Lord there and our Lord was operating on his own. God was right there with him, helping him to bring to pass those things that God had promised. He was working with him. As Jesus said, the works that I do, my Father does. You know, he's just following his Father's lead. And he was here taking those burdens off those people, demonstrating what he was there to do, setting those people free. Back a couple chapters in chapter 5. In verse 17, it says, think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. You know, he was on a mission from God to fulfill everything necessary so that God could implement his plan of redemption, right? So that he could then do what he wanted to do from the very beginning, which was offer salvation freely to all. And Jesus is there fulfilling those things required. And he said, I've come to fulfill those things. Verse 18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. He was going to fulfill it right down to the smallest character. Because the word jot means the smallest Hebrew letter. In the Greek, it's the word iota. You know, just and a tittle was like a even down to the little accent mark on a word. Yeah. Just as God, not one word ever fails. Jesus Christ said, nothing's going to fail in what I'm doing. I'm not here to destroy the law or the prophets. I'm here to fulfill those things that God had spoken. Down to the smallest detail, he was going to do that. Look in Matthew 26. Matthew 26, this is the record right before they're going to take Jesus to be crucified and to endure the things that he was going to endure. And they're coming out to get him. And Peter gets a little overexcited and cuts a guy's ear off. Jesus then puts it back on and heals it. And he says the following, verse 53. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? You know, he knew very clearly what his mission was. He knew exactly what he had to do. And he said, if I needed a way out, I have one. I can call on my Father, and which is pretty amazing. I mean, you can look in the Old Testament what one angel was able to do. I can't imagine over 72,000 of them. And yet he said, I could do that, and my Father would send those, but then how would the scriptures be fulfilled that have to be fulfilled? You know, that was his concern, and was doing everything down to the smallest detail so that God's plan would be fulfilled. And look in John 19. John 19, John 19. Oop, over one more. We'll start in verse 28 of John 19. It says, after this, Jesus, knowing that all things were now accomplished, that the scripture might be fulfilled, saith, I thirst. Now when there was set a vessel full of vinegar, and they filled a sponge with vinegar and put it on hyssop and put it to his mouth, when Jesus therefore had received the vinegar, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. You know, he had fulfilled everything right to the last detail, and he said, it's done. It's finished. He had fulfilled everything necessary for God to then be able to implement his plan. Now it was in God's hands. Jesus couldn't do any more at that point because he was dead. But look at Acts chapter 2. You know, with the Lord Jesus Christ paying the price, God was then able to give his gift of Holy Spirit, which happened on the day of Pentecost. For the very first time, man could be saved, be born again, have eternal life. And Peter preaching on that day, down in verse 29 of chapter 2 of Acts, says, men and brethren, let me freely speak unto you of the patriarch David. There's David again. That he is both dead and buried, and his sepulcher is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his loins, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne. He, seeing this before, spake of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, hell just being the grave. Neither his flesh did see corruption. This Jesus hath God raised up, whereof we all are witnesses. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Ghost or Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he saith himself, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool. Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye crucified, both Lord and Christ. You know, Jesus fulfilled everything necessary, and he gave up his life, and God raised him from the dead. He was there on earth for 40 days, teaching his disciples, giving eyewitness of his resurrection to a number of chosen witnesses that he was up. And then he ascended and was seated on the right hand of God, and with that exaltation, he was then able to shed forth that gift of Holy Spirit so that you and I could be born again, so that we could be saved. Romans chapter 10. Verse 9. That if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. You know, that wasn't available previously, right? That wasn't available until Jesus Christ had fulfilled everything, had paid the price for sin. God got him up and exalted him and made him Lord and Christ. And now you and I have the privilege of acknowledging his lordship and him becoming the Lord of our lives as well. And believing in our heart that God raised him from the dead. Verse 10 says, for with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. You know, we have a whole new life to live now because of what Christ accomplished for us. Romans 6, just read one verse here with you, Romans 6. Ooh, sorry. And in verse 4, it says, therefore we are buried with him, speaking of Christ, by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in a newness of life. You know, we've been given a new life. I know it's eternal life, but you and I are still here now, right? And we have a new life to live. We get a jump start on eternity because we get to start participating in that right now because of the work of our Lord Jesus Christ. And as I said to start off with, you know, it's a life of faith. It's a life of believing what God's word says. And that requires that we have great confidence in God that he is going to fulfill exactly what he's promised. You know, because he asks us to be living sacrifices, right? Basically to give our lives to him and allow him to work. And he's given us this word so that we can see him. And in those Old Testament records, you see, everything happened just as he said, right? If he spoke it, he made it happen. And God is still just as faithful today. And sometimes people, when they read it is finished, they just assume God's plan came to an end. No, there are things regarding the promise made to David that are still future. And God's plan is ongoing right now because although you and I are born again, I'm still carrying around this baggage, this body, you know. There are things that still, God is still working today. He is still fulfilling his plan today. And we have the privilege to be a part of that. Like Tom was talking about last week, God's purpose of the ages, calling us in this body. You know, and it's a responsibility on all of us to grow up into Christ, to learn this word, to have that kind of trust in this word so that we can really play our part. Because even though it is finished, the work has been done, the new birth available, the word still needs to get out, right? There are still more that need to hear that message so that others can receive what you and I have received. And God called us collectively to do that. I'm very thankful for that. I would be quite overwhelmed if it was just me, wouldn't you? And see, we've got a body to work with. We've got one another, but it requires believing. You know, we talk a lot about love, but, you know, genuine love, do we love one another enough that we're willing to not be conformed to this world and be transformed by the renewing of our mind? You know, not love in word, but in deed and in truth. Because that's what it takes. It takes all of us being transformed, because until I start seeing things the way God sees them and thinking the way he thinks, my service to him is not going to be very good, because I'm going to have other ideas about what pleases God and what service to him is. His word makes that very clear to us. He tells us exactly what he's called us to, you know, and he is faithful today. Look at Romans 4. Abraham, once again, comes up here in Romans. Romans chapter 4, we'll start in verse 13. Speaking of Abraham, it says, "For the promise that he should be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if they which are of the law be heirs, faith is made void, and the promise made of none effect. Because the law worketh wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore it is of faith that it might be by grace to the end, the promise might be sure to all the seed, not to that only which is of the law, but to that also which is of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made thee a father of many nations, before him whom he believed, even God, who quickeneth the dead and calleth those things which are not as though they were." I love that. Calleth those things which are not as though they were. You know, when you see God talking to his people in the Old Testament records, like with Abraham, read back in those chapters in Genesis 15, 16, and 17, when God is speaking with Abraham, and he's just laying everything out. You know, this is what's going to happen. You're going to have a child, and, you know, from his seed, kings are going to be born. You're going to be like the sand of the sea in multitude, and they're going to do this. And it's like, whoa, wait a minute. Abraham didn't even have a child, not a single child, and yet in him all nations of the earth are going to be blessed. That's kind of overwhelming, isn't it? But you see, God can talk like that because he does just what this verse says. He calleth those things which be not as though they were, because he's the one that's going to make it happen. He's the one that's going to bring it to pass. And he's the one that has the ability and the knowledge and all the resources he needs to cause those things to happen. That's our God, you know. That's a God we can trust in. That's a God we can put our lives in his hands and know that just as he said it will be, it will be. It's going to happen just as he promised. Verse 18, speaking of Abraham, says, "Who against hope believed in hope, that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be." Verse 19 says, and being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body now dead. Most of you know, and the newer versions have this, the word not is incorrectly supplied here in the King James Version. It simply is, and being not weak in faith, he considered his own body now dead when he was about 100 years old and the deadness of Sarah's womb. He recognized his and Sarah's inability to fulfill what God had promised. See? That's a great place to be. Because you and I are not going to be able to bring God's word to pass, okay? But if we believe and trust in him, then he will bring it to pass. And that's what Abraham, and I tell you, the Old Testament is so great too in that it gives us some background on these things. Because if all you know about Abraham is reading about him here in Romans 4, you'd think, wow, what a guy. 100 years old, God makes that promise, and boom, they got a baby a year later. Well, if you read the Old Testament, it didn't quite happen like that, right? I think there's like a transition of, 25 years or so before Abraham gets to the point. It adds that human element so that we don't get real discouraged and think, boy, I don't believe like that. Well, give it time. Give it time. God says we're to receive his word like that sincere milk of the word that we may grow thereby, right? So that we can grow up, so that we can accept these things and see these things. But this was the place Abraham had reached in his life. He was able to look at his own body and the deadness of Sarah's womb. In verse 20, it didn't make him stumble. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. Verse 21, and being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. You know, and that's the place where we want to be in our lives. We all recognize our weaknesses, our failures, our shortcomings. That's easy. We can see them in ourselves. We can see them in each other. But that's not what it's about. You know, that's why I love talking to people about Christianity, because everybody thinks Christianity is about the Christian and about you and what you do and your behavior and you're becoming a good person and all that. That's not what Christianity is about at all. Christianity is about the Christ. It's about what he came. It's about what he did. Those are things that are easy to talk to people about. I don't want to talk to people about me. I mean, that's a very short conversation that ends in failure, you know. But we have great things to say about our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's accomplished and what he has done for man, right? And as I said, that word still needs to get out. God's plan is ongoing, and we have the privilege to be a part of that plan. But it's going to necessitate us being like Abraham and being fully persuaded that what he has promised, he is able to perform. You see, God will be faithful to his word, and he's faithful to our calling too. Look at 1 Corinthians 1. I think we'll close here. 1 Corinthians 1. Just one verse here in verse 9. 1 Corinthians 1, 9, which says, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. You know, and the word fellowship there means a full sharing. You and I have the privilege now, when we get born again, of fully sharing in the accomplished work of Jesus Christ. You know, we have his righteousness. We have his sanctification. We have all those things that he acquired through his sacrifice, through his death, his life, his resurrection, his ascension. Those are the resources that we can now call on. You know, and God's the one that's made those promises to us. And guess what? He can do it. He can cause those things to happen. If we do our part and put his word on in our hearts and let this word carry us in this life, you know, and just put our trust in him, he will bring to pass his word. And, you know, God is still watching over his word to perform it. He has not forgotten. He has not gotten any weaker through the years. He is still able to do exactly what he's promised. And what we read in the scriptures, it's going to happen just as he said. There is a day coming where that trumpet's going to sound, and we're going to be there. You know, it's going to happen just like he said, just like the Old Testament records. We just read everything you read. Not one single word failed, and not one single word is going to fail for us either, okay? Because our God is faithful. Amen?